the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 17 and continue down through verse 28. 17 through 28, chapter 20, the Gospel of Matthew. Beginning in verse 17, we read in the Word of God, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him, and he said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the moms that are with us this morning and for the families that are with us today. God, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ who makes it all possible. We praise and we thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon our lives and upon this service. We pray, Father, that as we approach the Word of God this morning and as we look at these precious verses, I just pray, Father, that your Spirit would fill me, and Lord, that the words that I speak would be your words, the thoughts that I have would be your thoughts, and Lord, that I might be able to relate the Word of God to these people, that they might receive a blessing at your hand. And God, we give you all the praise and all the glory in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Usually on Mother's Day, what happens is the pastor chooses from a small list of ladies in the Scriptures. He presents a message with a standard that is so high that by the time the moms leave, they're discouraged and wondering if they did anything right, including giving birth. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Salome, a lady that's only mentioned three times in Scripture. And we're going to see here a woman who desired what was best for her children. She thought she knew what was best for her children. The problem was she didn't know what was best for her children. And I think that that would probably sum up every mom that's here this morning. You want what's best for your children. You think you know what's best for your children, but sometimes we don't know what's best for our children. In this case, we come to this portion of Scripture, and the Lord has been teaching about the kingdom, the coming kingdom. And in that teaching, he was asked some questions, and one of the questions was this: what about those of us who have left everything to serve you? And he said, for those of you who have followed me, and he's talking to the disciples, he said, for those of you who have followed me, you will sit on 12 thrones in my kingdom. And you will be in authority over the 12 tribes of Israel. The reason that I'm telling you that is because it sets the stage for what's about to happen. As we come to chapter 20, he gives a parable on the kingdom. And then, verse 17, he prepares to leave. And he's going to take his disciples and he's going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And he knows that this will be the last time that he will enter into the city with his disciples before he dies. So, in verse 17, it says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them." So he secludes the 12 disciples. There are other people traveling with him, but he takes the 12 disciples and he takes them to one side and he begins to share something with them. And what he's going to share are four tremendous truths. And the first of those truths is this. Verse 18 says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes." He has revealed to them that he's going to be betrayed. Now you can imagine, keep in mind that one of the 12 is Judas, and he is the one who's going to betray Jesus. He's already formulating in his mind how he's going to accomplish this. And suddenly Jesus comes out with a statement that he's going to be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. Immediately Judas knows that Jesus knows. He's not sure just how much he knows. Because you see, Judas did not look at Jesus as God. That's how he could betray him so easily. He wasn't a follower. He was simply planted in the midst, and he came along for the ride, and he thought that it was the right thing to do, and there were things that were going to happen there, and if this man was going to present a kingdom, if he was going to sit upon a throne, Judas wanted his place in that kingdom, and he wanted his place with that kind of authority. He just wasn't willing to surrender his life to God in order to do it. So he tells them, "I'm going to Jerusalem with you. And when I get there, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes." The second thing he reveals to them is, "And they shall condemn him to death." Now this is not the first time that Jesus has shared this message with his disciples. As a matter of fact, this is the third time that Jesus has told his disciples that he would die. And it's easy for you and I, we sit here and we think, how in the world could Jesus reveal this tremendous information to these men and they don't grasp it? They just don't seem to get it, that he's going to die. Well, let me share something with you. I want you to realize it's very easy. Very easy. For instance, for 2,000 years the church has been pleading with people to accept Christ, to repent of their sins, and to be saved because Jesus is coming again. We have been teaching in the church that Jesus could come at any moment to take his church home. And today, as we are celebrating Mother's Day, we may be celebrating before this day is over in the halls of glory. But do you know something? When the trumpet sounds and the church of Christ is taken from this earth, the most surprised people on the face of the earth, who are they going to be? Christians. Because we hear these things, but we just don't grasp them. We hear these things, but they're just not real to us. Before this day is over, we could be standing in the presence of Jesus Christ in glory, or we could be left behind to face the horrors of the tribulation. The Bible has been clear about these things for all these years, and thousands upon thousands of messages have been preached in the churches about these things, and yet the people of God don't quite grasp what's at stake. They did not understand that he was going to die so quickly. Verse 20 says, the third thing that we find is found in verse 19. "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him." Now this is the third time that Jesus has shared with his disciples that he's going to die. But this is the first time that he tells them how. This is the first time that Jesus shares with them that he's going to die on a Roman cross. He's going to be not only betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, but he's going to be turned over to the Roman authorities, and he's going to be crucified and scourged as only the Romans could do. But the last of these tremendous truths is obviously a message that went completely over their heads, and this is also found in verse 19. "And the third day, he shall rise again." Four tremendous truths that these people needed in the worst way, and that's why he wanted to reveal it to them before they got into Jerusalem, and yet they did not quite grasp what he was saying. Now what happens next is found in verse 20, and this is where we meet a lady by the name of Salome, though she's not mentioned here by name. In verse 20 it says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. The wife of Zebedee, or the mother of Zebedee's children, is a woman by the name of Salome. She's only mentioned two places in the scriptures, although she's mentioned here, but her name is not. We will see her two more times. She is the mother of James and John, two of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, there have been many messages preached on this particular passage, and in every case, this dear woman has been vilified and condemned because she was self-serving, selfish. She had great designs for her boys and all, and we can go on and on and on. But this morning I want you to look at these things through the eyes of a woman who wants what's best for her boys. Notice, first of all, that she brings her sons with her and they worship Jesus. She believes. She believes with all of her heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Her two sons are his disciples. We know very little about Zebedee himself. The only time we see Zebedee mentioned is when he's on his boats. He has his sons working with him, and Jesus comes by and calls them into service with him, and he does not refuse them to go. He does not say anything at all. And his sons were partners with him in the fishing industry. Now, we understand some things about Zebedee. Even though we don't know much about him, we know that he was a man of wealth because he had servants and he owned boats and probably had anticipated his sons going into business with him someday. But he allows them to go to follow Jesus. His wife is a believer. She also is a believer in Christ, and she has come to worship him. You don't worship somebody unless you believe that they are deity. And that she has come to bow before him and to worship him with her two sons here. And she has come to desire a certain thing. She asks if she can present a desire that is on her heart. And in verse 21, he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Now, say what you want about Salome, but she believed the word of God, and she believed it when Jesus told her sons that all of them would sit upon thrones in the kingdom. She has come to Jesus to request that her sons sit on the right and on the left-hand side of the Lord in the kingdom when the thrones are given out. And this is where people jump to the conclusion that she is self-serving, that she's looking for her sons to have an edge over the other disciples. And you can easily go in this direction. You can easily let your mind take you here if you want to. But I think that this dear lady wanted her sons to be as close to Jesus as they could get. And even in the kingdom, she wanted her two sons to be as close to Jesus as they could be. Her faith and her trust was not in her sons. It was in Jesus, the Son of God. But she wanted her sons to be as close to him in the kingdom as they could be. Is there a mother here today who does not want their son or their daughter as close to Jesus as they can be? I don't think so. Every one of us want our children to be as close to the Lord as they can be. And I think that that's what she was desiring, that they be allowed to sit as close to him, because she knew that when they were with him and they were as close to him as they could be, they were safe. She desired a certain thing. But she did not understand the ramifications of her request. Verse 22, Jesus answered and he said, "Ye know not what you ask. Ye know not what ye ask." Now, I want to show you something here. So many times we hear messages on this and we see this woman, oh, how dare she make a request like that before the Lord. But do you see Jesus condemning her? If anybody knew her heart, it was Jesus. And he does not condemn her. He doesn't say, "How dare you come to me with a request asking that your sons be over my disciples?" Instead, he simply looked at this dear woman and he said, "You don't understand what you're asking." you do not understand what you're asking. He turns to the two sons that are with her, and he asks them a question. He said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Basically what they are saying is, Lord, no matter what happens, we will never leave your side. We are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. One thing is certain, the thrones to the right and to the left of Jesus will be filled by one of the disciples. One of those 11, not 12, one of the 11, because Judas would not even be in the kingdom. But we know that one of those will sit on the right or on the left, or the person who replaced Judas. And I personally believe that the person who replaced Judas as the 12th disciple was, or the apostle, was the apostle Paul. That's my opinion. That's worth a cup of coffee, and you can pick that up out in the foyer. That's just my opinion. But one of those 12 will sit upon the thrones to the right and to the left. But Jesus said, it's not mine to give. It's not mine to give. It's up to the Father who will sit at my right and at my left. It's up to the Father because it is His choice, it is His desire, and it is the man whom He feels is worthy. None of us will sit on one of those thrones. I don't know about you, but I will be thrilled just to be there. I don't need a throne. I just want to be with Jesus. But Jesus tells these two boys, He said, what you desire is good. What you desire in your heart is not a bad thing. But I can't give it to you. My Father will decide who will sit at my right and at my left. In verse 24, it says, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now, this is interesting, because the other 10 were mad immediately when they found out that Salome had come and asked for these positions beside Jesus. They were mad, first of all, because they hadn't thought of it first. They'd been arguing. If you go back to chapter 19, you'll find they were arguing there about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And we find that when in the upper room on the evening that Jesus is going to be betrayed, they're sitting in there then arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus gets up and He washes their feet in an act of humble submission to teach them a lesson. But they are upset because they feel that Salome has pushed the relationship card. What I mean by that is, Salome is, by most accounts, most people who study the scriptures believe that Salome was a sister to Mary, the mother of the Lord. That would make John and James first cousins. And so the other disciples are very upset. They're upset. They're moved with indignation against these two boys, these two men. But Jesus called them unto Him. And He explained something about the kingdom. He said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. He said, the primary job of my people, my disciples, in the kingdom will be to be servants to other people. That's what the word minister means, servant. A pastor is simply a servant to the people. The Lord has made him an under-shepherd. But he is under the authority of Jesus Christ. And as he is under the authority of Jesus Christ, he puts his love out to the people. And he is a servant to them. He teaches them. He cares for them. And what Jesus is saying to them, he said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you have to care about others. Stop thinking about yourself. You have to care about others. And you will then be a great or a chief person in my kingdom. You have to care. And he places himself as the primary authority, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. What did Jesus do when he came? He came to give his life for the sins of the world. It says he gave his life a ransom for many. And I want you to notice this, because I know that there are many people today who are standing in pulpits, who are writing articles, who are looked up to in the church, who simply will throw out a blanket statement that God loves everybody and everybody's going to heaven. But that is not what Jesus says here. He says he's not dying that everybody will be saved. He's dying that he would be a ransom for many. Not all. Not all. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all people, but not all people will find it sufficient, because they will not bow down and repent of their sins and accept the salvation that Jesus Christ desires to give. Now, we go back to Salome. Salome has brought her sons before the throne of God. And she comes to Jesus and she says, I have a vision in my mind. And the vision in my mind sees Jesus on his throne, and my two sons on his right and on his left on thrones. The next time we see her in the scriptures, however, we see her standing at the foot of the cross. And the vision that she had so clearly seen with her two sons at the right and the left of Jesus is completely wiped away as she stares at a dying Savior. And he is not on a throne. There are not three thrones here, there are three crosses. And Jesus is on the center cross. But it's not her sons that are on the cross on either side of him. It's two thieves that are dying. It's not the fantasy that she had placed in her mind. It's not what she had anticipated. And that's why Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. Not only did she stand there and see him die, but she heard Jesus give his mother to her son. He spoke to John from the cross and he said, behold your mother. Take care of my mother. The next time we see Salome, we see her with spices on her way to a tomb to take care of the body of Jesus. She is one of those women who went anticipating to find a dead Jesus, but found a living Christ. She's one of those who came back to tell the disciples that he is risen, as he said, he is alive. Salome was a good woman. She was a good mother. And she wanted what was best for her sons. I wonder how many times Salome thought back to that request. How many times she looked back at that moment when she came to Jesus and said, can my son sit on your right and on your left in the kingdom? And she heard his words to her sons, are you able to drink of the cup that I am about to drink of. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with? You remember what Jesus said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane on that night? You can find it at the back end of this book, by the way, in Matthew, where he kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane and he cries out to the Lord in prayer. He says, "Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. But not my will, thine will." It was a cup of great bitterness that Jesus was about to drink of. The baptism that he was about to be baptized with is the baptism of death and resurrection. When we baptize someone today, we put them beneath the waters and we bring them up. We place them in death beneath the waters and we bring them up in resurrection to life. It is a picture of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I wonder how many times this dear woman, fighting back tears, remembered that request when her firstborn son, James, was beheaded for the cause of Jesus. I wonder how many tears. And yet, in her heart, there was joy, because she had seen the risen Jesus Christ. She knew that Jesus was alive. And if Jesus was alive, that means James is alive. She would die before John. John lived to be an old man, well into his 90s. But he was persecuted and hated and exiled for his faith in Jesus. By the time John had died, Salome was in heaven with James and with Jesus. Isn't that the wonderful thing about heaven? Is that no matter what happens on this earth, there's a tremendous reunion that takes place in glory. And there's not a mom alive who has the power to keep her children. But she can give those children to Jesus, who has the power to keep them. She can make sure that those children grow up to know the gospel. She can't save them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that kind of authority? But moms can't save them. Dads can't save them. But we can show them who this wonderful Savior is. And we can put them in His hands and we can leave them, knowing that the God of this world will do right. And knowing that they have heard the truth, and now the choice is up to them. Salome was just a mother who wanted what was best for her children. And I know that there's not a mother here today that doesn't want that too. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for these dear ladies that are here today. Lord, we thank You for their faithfulness. We thank You for their love for their children. And I know that there are some here today who are struggling because their children are not saved. God, I just pray that You would take this burden from their shoulders. Father, that You would speak to the hearts of their children. God, we know that only You can bring them to the place where they will open their eyes and seek life. So, Father, we ask above all else that You would do that. That You would touch all of our children on this day and help them to realize who You are. Because the greatest desire of any mother is to be reunited with her family in heaven. So, Father, we ask these things. We ask also, Father, that if there's one here today that does not know You, one here today that has never asked for forgiveness of their sins, that, Lord, they would cry out to Jesus Christ today. That they would ask for forgiveness, that they would recognize Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. That they would bow before You and that they would receive life. And we give you all the praise and all the glory as we come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.